Well, good morning to all of you. Happy faces. Hope everybody had a good night's rest and sleep and are all gung-ho here this morning on the Sabbath. It's a beautiful morning. Same kind of weather up in Asheville. Pleasant drive coming down this morning. Fortunately, I left the house early enough to where I wasn't pushed. Can't say that every time. And I do see a number of people here that I know from Asheville, so hopefully Asheville is going to have a congregation later on this afternoon. So, good to see everybody here this morning. I guess it's McDowell County. Is Morganton in McDowell County? Or in which county? Burke County. Okay. Well, Burke County was out this morning raising revenue. So, when I was coming out I-40 and some of the other ones that came out from Asheville, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but there was a highway patrolman up on the bridge over on one of the overpasses, and he blended in perfectly with the bridge. In fact, I didn't even see him until I was going under the bridge. And this is the second time I'd seen this happen, but the bridge was right at the peak of a hill, and they had three patrol cars on the other side of the hill that you couldn't see. And so the gentleman up on top of the overpass had a radar gun. And so he was checking the speed of everybody, and then he'd broadcast down to one of his buddies, such and such car, doing such and such miles an hour over the speed limit, pull them over. So when I went under the bridge and topped out on the other side so that you could see down a half a mile, there were three patrol cars, all had somebody pulled over to the side, and they weren't just chitting and chatting, I'm sure. I'm sure they were giving out tickets. And it's expensive to get a ticket these days, too. I got one about a year ago, and they keep going up. So I've learned to try to keep the speed down. But it's hard sometimes. And some of the guys that know what I'm exactly talking about, and maybe some of the ladies, too, you can be on the cell phone in the car having a conversation and be so involved in the conversation. And of course, they make cars now that you can do 60 miles, 80 miles, 90 miles an hour, and it doesn't feel like you're speeding. You know, in the old days, if you got over 60 miles an hour, the car started vibrating, and you knew to back off that something was going to fall apart. But now it's just a smooth ride, and I can be on the cell phone talking away and just happen to glance down, and I'm doing 85 miles an hour. And, you know, you back off. So it's easy to do that, I'll put it that way. Of course, some people speed because they want to, but it's also very easy to speed. But anyway, beautiful place here. This is my first time here in this hall. I didn't have any problems finding it, which I was thankful for. But the one disadvantage this hall has is you cannot come in late and not be noticed. In fact, from the speaker's perspective, anybody coming in late, I can see them way across the parking lot before you do. So fortunately, we're seated. You're looking this way and not outside. But this is a very, very beautiful area and a very beautiful place. And we'll know now when it's time to quit speaking when it starts getting dark outside. So that'll be the warning side. Because my sermon this morning, actually I've got to cover the whole Bible. I'm just being facetious in some respects. I'll try to be on time. Mr. Lambert didn't have to apologize for the announcements. We're all tuned. We're all geared. We're all conditioned to make sure that we're on time and make sure that we're focused about time. And that's good and great. Enjoyed Mr. Miller's sermonette about building on a foundation. And actually, one of the topics that you can cover in the Bible that's very foundational is what I'm going to cover this morning. And that has to do with the Sabbath. It's about as foundational as you can get. And the Sabbath has always been a challenge for God's people. And I'm sure, as we alluded to in the announcements earlier, the Sabbath is going to be a big issue in the future. And I understand Mr. Kelly is giving a series of sermons now on prophecy. And certainly we will see as time goes on the Sabbath becoming a more and more testing day for God's people. And governments are going to take control over man's affairs. They're going to have to because the world is essentially bankrupt. And at some point in time, all of that's going to come home. And people are going to be begging for some power to come up and stand up and take charge and take control. And when that occurs, we're going to see liberties and freedoms disappear, not only in foreign countries, but in our country as well. And it's not that far in the future. Take my word for it, it's not very far off. There's lots of things going on behind the scenes that we could spend the next week reading articles about. They're not covered in our news media. We're all focused about the upcoming election, and so we're just focused on things here at home. But there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes that are going to change the scope of our world. Let's begin today, if we would, by turning over to Ezekiel 20. And in my Bible, this particular chapter, it has a heading that's called The Rebellions of Israel. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, we're going to read a verse here where God is really, in many respects, prophetically talking about the house of Israel and about the nation of Israel. But in Ezekiel 20, and beginning in verse 8, we read here that, "But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away all the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt." Now again, this is a summary of ancient Israel. They were never able to flee in that sense spiritually from Egypt. Going on, he says, "Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." And dropping down to verse 12. "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths." Sabbaths, plural. This weekly Sabbath as well as the high days. He goes on to say, "I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them." So here we see the first reference about the Sabbath day being a special day between God's people, God's called out ones, and him. And he goes, he gave them the Sabbath that they might know, notice, that they might know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies them. That they might know that I am their God who sets them apart. Not because they're special, but because they were a nation chosen by God. Then he goes on in verse 13. He said, "Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They despised my judgments, and they greatly defiled my Sabbaths." And that was really a nice summary of the whole history of Israel. Sabbath breaking and idolatry. So God's contention here, as we just read, is that he had an issue with Israel. He had an issue with his people breaking the Sabbath, walking on the Sabbath, defiling the Sabbath. And so this morning, my focus, I want to be specifically looking at why and how do we keep the Sabbath? Why and how do we keep the Sabbath? And I think we can ask ourselves as we go through this morning, am I keeping the Sabbath the way that God instructed us to keep the Sabbath? Well, first of all, when we start down this directional path for the sermon, I'm not going to be proving to you this morning which day is the Sabbath. Those tools are available to any of us. You can go online, you can look in just about any reputable encyclopedia, you can do research, and within a matter of 2 hours or less, you can prove emphatically which day is the Sabbath. So I'm not going to focus on a particular day of the week to prove that the seventh day is the Sabbath. I'll leave that up to you. But secondly, as we just read in verse 8, 12, and 13 of Ezekiel 20, I think it's in verse 12 specifically, where God said that the Sabbath would be a sign between him and his people. And so we're going to focus on that a little bit this morning. We also find another area in Scripture where God reconfirms this. Turn with me now just over a few pages to Exodus, Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, and we'll look at two verses here. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Speak," and he's talking to Moses here, "speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal." So here we see another emphasis, another statement made by God, that there is a connection between keeping the weekly Sabbath, and we can include Sabbaths, plural, But there is a connection to keeping the weekly Sabbath, specifically, and knowing who God is. It's very clear from Scripture. Very clear that there is a connection here. In verse 14, God goes on to say that you shall keep the Sabbath, and here he's referring to the weekly Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. So here we see that there's a certain day that God said that we would keep, and he's given us instruction, that there is a relationship that develops between God's people and God Almighty based on how we keep the Sabbath. Now, when I was putting this sermon together, what's interesting is, and to prove this point, what's interesting is I went back and did a little research in some of the old material that the Worldwide Church of God published over the years. I went back and looked at good news articles and some of the booklets that were written back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. And there are many great and wonderful articles that were written. I read a couple, actually, and I believe it was a Good News magazine from the early 80s. And the gentleman who wrote the article still is in God's church today. But there were three inset, if you remember how the magazine was set out, there was three little inset passages or three little mini articles within this larger article in the magazine. And they were three of them written by three separate people. And two of those individuals are no longer in the church. And what I find interesting is, in going back and doing some research, there were several gentlemen who wrote and who believed at the time very much in the Sabbath. And they wrote great articles about the Sabbath. And they proved beyond a shadow of a doubt what the Sabbath day stood for, how to keep the Sabbath, why it was important. And it wasn't too many years after that, if we all remember, we were part of that group, where the Sabbath was taught that it was no longer important and we no longer had to keep the Sabbath, if you remember that. That's not too many years ago, really. And then in looking back from where we're at today, a number of the individuals who wrote eloquently about the Sabbath not only don't keep the Sabbath, but don't even obey God in any area anymore. So it's very clear that we can see from Scripture, as well as in practicality, that there is a benefit keeping the Sabbath holy. And here we see where God said that it's a sign between him and his people. And by keeping the Sabbath holy and by observing the Sabbath, God says that it is the way that you will know me. So here we see the very beginning of what God is using to create a relationship between him and his people. Another point that I want to bring out this morning as well, the Bible does not give all kinds of do's and don'ts about the Sabbath. You can't go to a book in the Bible and here's a long list of you shall not do this or you shall do this. The Bible gives, or God gives in that sense, he gives broad principles on how we're to keep the Sabbath. He gives principles that tell us what he expects us to do, both physically and spiritually, on the Sabbath day. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5, because we're going to see here something that Christ said that one of his roles was going to be in opening up God's word to us. Because you see, when we start talking about the Sabbath, if you look at the Christian world, most of it has argued for years now that Christ came, he fulfilled the law, Sabbath's no longer applicable. So for most professing Christians, there is no longer a Sabbath. There is no longer a special day to keep holy. But we as God's people know that's not true. We know for sure that God told us that the Sabbath was made for man. It is God's Sabbath, and that it would last throughout all of mankind's generations. But turning over to Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 17, Matthew 5 and beginning in verse 17, notice what Christ said. He said that, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, but I came to fulfill." Now when you look up that word, the Greek word fulfill, it simply means to fill up, or to make complete, to verify, or to perfect. You know, those are the meanings of that word. No indication in the meaning of that word that it was to be done away with, or it was to be eliminated. But here we see that what Christ was talking about is he was going to come in and he was going to perfect God's law. He was going to show us the spiritual application of God's law. So he was going to complete, in that sense, our understanding, again with the aid of God's Spirit, how we observe his laws, specifically the Sabbath. So the intent for Christ here was not to do away with the Sabbath. His purpose in coming to the earth was not to live a perfect life and then all of that be nailed to the cross, as most of the Christian world teaches. So, in the sense that Christ did fulfill the death penalty requirement of the law, he certainly did not come as his purpose to do away with God's law, but to simply magnify the law as a part of the process of his education and teaching. Now, if we go back to Isaiah 42, we'll see that this was prophesied by Christ himself, because he is the God of the Old Testament. But in Isaiah chapter 42, I want you to notice what he wrote about what he would do when he came to the earth. It's found in Isaiah 42, and we'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah 42, and beginning in verse 1. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him." And then dropping down to verse 16. It says, "I will bring the blind," and this is the spiritual blindness of people, "but I will bring the blind by a way that they did not know, and I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them." Now again, this ties right in with John chapter 1, where it talks about the Word coming, and the Word was light. So here we see a prophecy talking about Jesus Christ in verse 16, where he says that "I will make darkness light before men." And he goes on to say, "And the crooked places I will make straight." Verse 21, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." Or in other words, he will magnify the law. He will bring an understanding to the law. He will enlarge the law. And to make it honorable simply means to make it glorious or magnificent, to raise it up on a pedestal in that sense. So here's a prophecy that we see about Jesus Christ when he would come and begin to teach and expound and edify and clarify, in that sense, broaden or perfect God's law. And we know that Christ, in fact, did this. Now let's turn over to the New Testament, and we'll look at a section of Scripture that records, again, Christ referring to this prophecy. And actually the prophecy in Isaiah 42 is repeated in Isaiah 61. But in Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16, Luke 4, and beginning in verse 16. And again, this is right after he was tested by Satan and he begins his ministry. Verse 16, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And again, this was actually written from Isaiah 61, but it's also relates to Isaiah 42 that we just read a moment ago. Verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty," or freedom, "to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." And here we read that in Isaiah 42 about bringing light into a world that was dark and about bringing sight to the spiritually blind. And so here we see that Christ is quoting this particular passage where one of his missions as our Savior was to show and to give spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, bring light to God's law. He goes on in verse 18, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, in verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal. And so here we see that one of Christ's first recorded moments when he was teaching in the synagogue, here he laid out his entire purpose for his ministry on earth. And here we see the instruction of what he was set out to do in the 3.5 years that he would have his ministry on earth. So what Christ has laid out for us here, as we just read, is his purpose. His purpose for what he was going to do for the benefit of mankind, and specifically for those who he had called to be his disciples. And we'll look at a few other examples as we get further into the sermon. And we'll see what his emphasis was, assuming we have time this afternoon. We'll look at some of his examples a little bit later in terms of what his emphasis was in terms of keeping the Sabbath. But a lot of the instruction for the Sabbath, and as I said a moment ago, or earlier, that we can cover the Sabbath by looking at the entire Bible, because it is talked about throughout the pages of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, from your perspective, from the beginning to the end. It's either talked about directly or inferred in several places in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament is where a lot of the specific instruction comes from. And as I said earlier, the Bible doesn't go through and give you list of things that you shouldn't do, list of things that you should do. But unfortunately, we as human beings, we want all those lists given to us, don't we? We want someone to say, tell me exactly what I need to do, and that's what I'll do. And for those of you who are employed, think about in your workplace. All of us are sort of managed in a great umbrella type way by a job description. And that job description is very specific about these are your roles, these are your duties, these things that you must do, and this is what we're going to judge you on. Again, for those of you who are working in industry who are in a situation where there are policies, procedures, checks and balances, review processes, and so forth. So it's human nature to want to know exactly, tell me what to do, and I'll just do that. So we're going to look at the principles today of what God says is the overall reaching, how do you keep the Sabbath, but without the benefit of the list of do's and the list of don'ts. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2, because this is where we really have to go to see the first mention of the Sabbath. But in Genesis chapter 2, and beginning in verse 2, Genesis 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So here we see right from the very beginning pages of the Bible, long before there was ever Israel, long before there was ever a Moses, all the way back to the beginning of God's physical creation involving mankind, here we see the Sabbath day is mentioned. So the Sabbath day, in that sense, was never part of the Mosaic law that was given at Mount Sinai, yet it's there, but this is a law that existed long before Israel, long before Moses. But notice what we see here in verse 3 of Genesis 2. God blessed the seventh day. Now, how many of us can bless a day? I didn't see any hands. How many of us can sanctify a day? No takers? How many can make a day holy? No hands at all. But if you recall back a few years ago, there was an argument that it really didn't matter what day of the week it was, as long as you just took one day. Do you remember that argument? It's not what God said, is it? If God made a certain day of the week and a certain time holy, how can man come along and make it unholy? Well, we can make it unholy by how we keep it, can't we? But it doesn't change the fact that God made a certain day holy. And he made a certain time holy and sanctified it. And so here we see right from the very beginning that there was one day of the week, the seventh day as we know, that carries a blessing. Because notice, we just read that God blessed this day. So there is a blessing that's embedded in the Sabbath day. And we saw that back in Exodus 31. If you remember, a big part of that blessing is a relationship with God. It's not necessarily physical wealth or good health. That can be there, certainly. But the big blessing that's embedded here is knowing who God is and having a relationship with God. And see, he told Adam and Eve this, and he's told all of mankind this from the very beginning, that there was the seventh day of the week, I made it holy, I sanctified it, and I put a blessing with that day. And that blessing, as we see from God's word, is the opportunity to know and to understand and to have a relationship with God. Now, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 16. Because here we see from what we just read in Genesis that God sanctified this particular day. He made the time holy. And as a part of that sanctification, it says that he rested. You know, I think we all can logically understand that God doesn't get tired. But he gave the example. He ceased from working. And he gave the example for all of us as physical human beings. But over in Exodus chapter 16, notice what he says here beginning in verse 27. Exodus 16 beginning in verse 27. And the Lord said to Moses, he said, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Now he wasn't specifically addressing this to Moses, but this was a message for the children of Israel. How long? How long after showing you all of the blessings, providing for you, how long are you going to reject my commandments? How long are you going to refuse to keep my laws? Verse 29, "For the Lord has given you the Sabbath." And so here we see that God sanctified it from Genesis 2. He made it holy. And notice now we see that God has given the Sabbath to, in this case, to Israel. But he's given the Sabbath to all of those whom he has called. He goes on to say, "Therefore, he gives you 6 days to gather bread, and that last day you gather enough bread for 2 days. He goes, "Let everyone remain in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." Now we see here that God intended that there was going to be 6 days that we could work. The seventh day, we weren't going to work. Now the New Living Translation takes that same passage and says, "How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? Don't they realize that I've given them the seventh day, and that Sabbath as the seventh day is my day of rest?" And God gave the example from Genesis chapter 2. Now let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 23 real quick. And I'm going to read from the New International Version. We're going to look at one verse, Leviticus 23, and beginning in verse 3. "There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. It is a day of sacred assembly, and you are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is the Sabbath to the Eternal." And so here we see a direct connection now with the seventh day. God sanctified, he made it holy, he gave the example in Genesis 2 of resting or ceasing from his work. And so here he's saying and showing that the emphasis on this day is that we were to do no work. No work. Now, if we move over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll see this is clarified a little bit more. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12, Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 12, here we see further instruction. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you can labor and do all of your work." Verse 14, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal, your God. Now, we could go on and read that passage further, and it talks about that it is to include your servants, strangers in your home, animals. Essentially, there was no way around of being able to work or defile on God's Sabbath. So God's intent was that not only would we not work, but we wouldn't turn around and hire servants and pay them to go out and work on our behalf. Because God made it very clear from His Word that we are not to, in that sense, go around that law. And that law was to be held holy in our eyes and in our mind and in our actions. And so the whole spiritual concept is we're not going to work. We're not going to do anything that deals with generating a livelihood, either directly or indirectly. See, that's the spiritual intent from the law, from God's instruction in Deuteronomy, that not only directly are we to not work, but through other people and other means, we are not to work. And we'll talk a little bit about that further in a moment. So here we see that in Deuteronomy 12, he says that the Sabbath is God's Sabbath. But we'll read in other places, or one other place in a moment, where we're also told that the Sabbath was made for man. So it was made for man, for man's benefit. And you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, as well as Exodus 31, to realize that benefit, why it was made for man, was for the relationship, the personal relationship that's involved with God. But we have an example that's recorded over in Nehemiah that I want to look at next, because it gives a little bit more depth in terms of not working on the Sabbath day. And it gives us an example of what Nehemiah went through. And we can learn from this example. Because as I said earlier, the whole history of ancient Israel was idolatry, Sabbath breaking, captivity, out of captivity. Idolatry, Sabbath breaking, captivity, and so forth. Over and over again. But if we go to Nehemiah, we'll look at a particular example. And just to give you a little bit of background, Nehemiah was a young Jewish man who had been taken captive by the Babylonians, and he served in the king's court. And as we know, Nehemiah was given special permission by the king to return to Jerusalem and to restore the city walls and begin really to rebuild Jerusalem and ultimately rebuild the temple. But in Nehemiah 13, beginning in verse 15, Nehemiah 13, beginning verse 15. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So he would have seen a sight anywhere here in America on the Saturday, right? Trucks coming and going, people out working in their lawns, people plowing fields, harvesting hay, planting corn. Life goes on. So here's the same sight that Nehemiah saw as he was going in to handle his mission in restoring Jerusalem. And I warned them also about the day on which they were selling provisions. Verse 16. Men of Tyre dwelt there, and they brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Verse 17, and then I contended with the nobles of Judah, or he rebuked them, is what he's saying, that he went to them and said to them, what evil are you doing by which you profane the Sabbath day? And so here they had forgot all about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was just any day of the week. It was for merchandising, it was for working, it was for selling, trading. No recollection at all of God's command about the Sabbath day. And so here Nehemiah goes in, rebukes them for profaning the Sabbath and for working and merchandising on God's Sabbath day. Verse 18, he goes on, says, did not your fathers do this, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? See, Nehemiah is going back and saying, now wait a minute. God told us prophetically many times over, it's recorded in the Bible for all of us, that if you do these things that profane my law, this is what the end result is going to be. And so Nehemiah is going back to them and saying, God told us if we worshiped other gods or if we defile the Sabbath, this is what would come upon us. And so he's going back and reminding them, don't you remember what we just came out of, this disaster where we went into captivity? How quickly have we forgotten? Because now he's coming back in to rebuild Jerusalem. Same Jewish people, right back at the old activity, profaning the Sabbath. He goes on in verse 18, yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. In verse 19, and so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not open until after the Sabbath. So here was a physical act. Now, could Nehemiah change their hearts? No. But if he closed the gates, he could keep men from outside the city coming in and from people in the city from going out. So physically, Nehemiah was trying to keep the Sabbath holy. But spiritually speaking, he had no control over the minds and the attitudes and the thoughts of all of the other Jewish people in the area. But here we see his intent is to keep the Jewish people from profaning the Sabbath. Going on in verse 19, and then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So they still wanted to do commerce, didn't they? They were outside the gates. I'm sure they were out yelling, somebody open the gate. My goods, my vegetables are spoiling. The sun's baking them. And we can put ourselves in that situation. Verse 21, and then I warned them, and I said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Now, that's pretty mild talk, isn't it? We could put a few stronger adjectives in that sentence, but we know Nehemiah's intent, which was basically, if you keep doing this, I'm going to jerk some sense into you, right? And we know there's all kinds of other idioms and descriptors that we could put there. So it goes on to conclude in verse 21. It says, and from that time, they came no more on the Sabbath. So at least physically, Nehemiah was successful in keeping the city of Jerusalem from profaning or trading and working on the Sabbath. Now let's turn back to Isaiah 58. And again, we've read a number of scriptures in Exodus, Deuteronomy, now Nehemiah. And we see clearly that a major goal regarding the Sabbath day is that there's no work to be done on that day. But when we go to Isaiah 58, we're going to see a few other things begin to connect as it relates to the spiritual keeping of the Sabbath. But in Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 13, and I want to read this from the New Living Translation, Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 13. It says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interest on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. That's a very prophetic and a very nice way of putting that from God's perspective as it relates to all of us. Is that not only are we not to physically work, but here we see the principle of not doing our own thing. Whether that's a hobby, going fishing, playing golf, doing sports, the list can go on. And you can put and use your own yourself as an example in terms of what other interests could possibly come in that's not technically work. But things, again, going back to what was the purpose of the Sabbath day? It was a day that God blessed, and it was a day that he said that he made holy so that we would know God. And so that's the focus of the Sabbath day, is not to work, not to have our minds on work or on our own interest or anything that would come in between us and God. So God says for the seventh day, and I'm going to paraphrase, I don't want you working. I do not want you to work. I don't want you doing your own thing. I want you to focus on me and our relationship. And that includes, you know, family, coming to church services, and so forth, as we'll see in a moment. But that's the intent. And so here we see in Isaiah 58 that no longer is it just that we don't go to our work, our normal work on the Sabbath, but we don't really involve ourselves in interests that are going to take our minds off of God. Going on in verse 13, honor the eternal in everything that you do, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. If you do this, verse 14, the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and give you your full share of the inheritance that I promised to Jacob your ancestor, because I, the Eternal, have spoken. And so here we see that from God's perspective, when we put Him first, God is willing to honor and bless and direct our steps. And one thing that you cannot separate, at least in my mind, you cannot separate, is you cannot separate the breaking of the Sabbath and having no God before our God. Because those two things almost go hand in hand. Is that when people are not willing to keep the Sabbath day, or if you've remember back in times of old, when people said, I no longer need the Sabbath, what were they really saying? I no longer need God in my life. I no longer need God to direct my life. And so when people have a difficult time keeping the Sabbath, or refusing to keep the Sabbath, what they're really saying is, you know what, God, I really don't quite have you as my top priority. And that's what the real principle is here that we see from Isaiah chapter 58. One last verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 56. We'll go back a couple of chapters. And again, this is a prophecy. And I think we're closer to this than probably we all imagine. But Isaiah 56, and beginning in verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is soon to be revealed. Verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from profaning my Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. You notice how evil here is connected with profaning the Sabbath? And again, when we profane the Sabbath, we do not have God as our guide. And so it's really easy to fall back into doing evil or going back into a sinful way of living. So here God says that His righteousness is soon to be revealed. And there is a certain blessing that those who keep the Sabbath and keep their hands from doing evil. And we could just simply turn that back around and say, blessed is the man who keeps the Sabbath holy and keeps his hand from evil and focuses on doing good. That's really what that verse talks about. So I said earlier, you know, the Bible doesn't give us a specific list of these are the things that you can't do, and these are the things that you should do. But there are big principles. So when we look at what God intended, and we go back, and we don't have the time today to go back and look at all of the examples in the Old Testament. And there are many there about Israel defiled the Sabbath. But if we recall, one of the principles that we have as an example is a man went out and gathered sticks on the Sabbath. And he was stoned. He was killed. And there's several examples in the Old Testament, in the God's law, about part of the Sabbath day is not going out and preparing a big meal, at least for the Israelites. So what is the takeaway that we get from that principle? Is it that you can't eat or that you can't light a fire? Now, if we think about it, in ancient Israel's time, how did they build a fire? Well, they had to go out and find fuel, which let's say is wood. That's what they would burn, or stalks of grain or something. And that would typically take a lot of work. Same thing with preparing a meal. You know, the emphasis was not about building a fire, because if you think about it, I have a fireplace at home. I can walk by and hit the clicker and the flames up in a heartbeat, right? Did I do any work on the Sabbath? Not really. But now if I went downstairs and put on my jeans and my old work boots and took my chainsaw and went outside and cut down an old tree and cut up for wood and brought it in and put some wood in my fireplace and got it all dressed up, took some kindling, lit a match. Is that the same as walking by and turning on my clicker and turning my fireplace on? Not really. See, it required me to do a lot more work to go out and cut the tree down. And so here's the principle that we see from God's Word, is that the intent was, don't make a great big huge production on the Sabbath day in preparing food. Is it wrong to eat on the Sabbath day? No, not at all. Is it wrong to prepare food on the Sabbath day? No. In fact, one of my favorite breakfasts is to get up and make diced onions and eggs. And the Sabbath is the one morning where I have a lot of time. I can enjoy a breakfast. So it's real easy to get up and make a quick breakfast. And I enjoy it. And I can have my cup of tea and I can read my Bible and have a piece of toast. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? But would I choose the Sabbath in the middle of the day to put on a great big huge dinner for a whole crowd that's coming over at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? There's a big difference in that, isn't there? Getting out pots and pans, being in the kitchen for 3 hours. And all of those of you who love to cook, and I'm not in that category, by the way, but all the wives and ladies who like to cook, and any of the men as well, you know to put on a big spread or large meal, it's not an easy task, is it? It takes a lot of work. And you're doing prepping, and you're doing cleaning. And in the 2 or 3 or 4 hours it takes to put that meal on, how much time can you really be thinking about God and building a relationship with God? It's pretty tough, isn't it? Well, that's the whole principle here that we see from the Old Testament. It's not that we can't eat, but it's the kind of meals that we would prepare. What about certain businesses that we would get into or want to get into? Would we, as a member of God's church or a member of God's family, would we want to have any business that was required to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? It's not possible, is it? And yet we've had examples in the past where people have had that situation. I'm not saying they got into it willingly, but they were in that situation. God was calling them. And over, example after example, some of those things became big tests for people about coming into God's church. Do I give up my business for God? That's really what it boils down to. Or would we go out and start a business where we were selling maintenance contracts? And those maintenance contracts, you get a call on it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Probably wouldn't, would we? I mean, some of us here are multi-talented. We do lots of things. Mr. Miller was talking about his laying block and brick. Others are in the construction trade. What if you had this great idea one day that you were going to go become, Joe the plumber? Well, that person already exists. You're going to have a plumbing operation, and you call it, let's make up a name, call it the Royal Flush. And you've got your white van, and you've got, the Ten of Hearts to the Ace of Hearts, big fanned out, Royal Flush Plumber. And you sell contracts. And people do that, by the way. You can sell a contract. You as a homeowner, you can go buy a contract, a maintenance contract. And if you have a water problem, a sewer problem, a line breaks in your house, you make a phone call and they're right out there to service you. Well, is that the kind of business that you could ultimately get into on the Sabbath? It'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? The first time that you got that call at Friday night at 11 o'clock in the evening, just after you'd gone to bed, what would you do? You'd tell the poor lady or the poor man on the other line, sorry, I can't be there until 8 o'clock tomorrow evening. You probably wouldn't have your maintenance contract very long, would you? And so we can go down that list. Again, we can use the examples that we find in the Old Testament and throughout God's Word about looking at things that we should or shouldn't get into. And anything that would require being open or doing some type of a service on the Sabbath would not be the number one priority. I mean, we as an organization and as a church, we've given these principles multiple times throughout the years. And yet, from time to time, people still slide back into that. Well, what other activities can we be engaged in that would take us away from making the Sabbath day special between us and God? Can you not be at work and still be at work? Anybody ever had that feeling? I see a couple nods. Anybody ever be at home and still think you're at work because your mind, you just can't, you know, your body came home, but your mind is still way back there somewhere. And see, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because God doesn't want physically for us to be at work or mentally to be at work. Now, this wasn't applicable back in Moses' time, nor in the time of Jesus Christ. But what if we spent the whole day surfing on the internet? Or playing games on the computer? You know, the Pharisees had all those do's and don'ts about how to keep God's law. And I brought something in a minute I'll refer to about the Sabbath specifically. But what if the Pharisees had a hold of our cell phones or our computers, laptops, televisions, whatever? What would the rules be? You can only make 2 clicks on your mouse on the Sabbath day. That's it. If it takes you 3 clicks to get your printer, tough luck, Mr. Lambert. I mean, so you think of those kind of examples. It's not technically working. But if I sat at my kitchen table or in my study for 5 hours and just surfed the internet, read, did research. Now, if I'm doing research about God and the Bible, that's different. But what if I'm doing research about where I want to go on a vacation, for example? If I spent 4 hours trying to figure out, you know, I want to do a vacation in July, and I think I'm going to go to this spot. And I spend 4 or 5 hours just surfing the internet, doing research on the Sabbath. Do you think I'm keeping the Sabbath holy? Now, it's nowhere in the Bible that says you can't surf the internet. So there's no law that says you can't, right? I mean, to be totally dogmatic, down to the letter of the law, there is no law that says you can't surf the internet. But the principle is there, isn't it? What about reading novels and magazines all day long on the Sabbath? You know, some have done that. Is that really keeping the Sabbath holy? There's several things that fall into that category, by the way. And we as human beings, we can start making that list because we want that list. But again, we have to think of it from God's perspective and our relationship with God. And we know when we have God's Spirit working with us and dwelling in us, we know when we're stepping out of bounds. Doesn't take very long, does it? We catch ourselves and we realize, you know what, I shouldn't have been doing that. I'm going to turn the computer off and it's taking away too much of my time. One of my own personal things that I decided to do several years ago was not to fly on the Sabbath. There's no law in the Bible that says you can't fly on the Sabbath. But I found, and I did a lot of traveling years ago, by the way, and it was much more complicated 20 years ago because you had to stay a Saturday night in order to have an affordable ticket. It's not the case anymore. But it was always a challenge with a family to be gone for the whole weekend. And, you know, a couple of times I said, well, if I just leave Saturday afternoon at 6 o'clock, I know it's still the Sabbath, but, you know, I'm going to take my Bible, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm not going to focus on this. I'll get to my destination after the Sabbath. I'll check in. That's not a problem. And I can come home then next Wednesday, the Wednesday after that. But has anybody ever been in the Atlanta airport or the Charlotte airport? You really think you can keep the Sabbath if you're sitting in the Atlanta airport? If you're trying to focus on God's creation? And I mean, I'm not. By the way, I've had to travel on the Sabbath, and I know people have had to travel on the Sabbath. I was stuck in L.A. on 9/11, and the only way I could get back was to fly back on the Sabbath. And I look at that as that, you know, that ox in the ditch kind of thing. But if the ox kept going in the ditch every third week, it would no longer be the ox in the ditch, would it? So I've just learned, and again, these are personal examples from me. You know, we're all different. But I've just found for my own sanity and my own relationship with God, I'm going to do whatever I can not to have to fly on the Sabbath, whether I'm going out on a trip or coming back on a trip. And that's not to say that there's anything wrong from time to time that you get stuck in having to fly on the Sabbath. I was in Philadelphia one time, had it planned out perfectly. I was going to be home before sunset. We were on the tarmac in Philadelphia, and I was on the tarmac for 3.5 hours until the thunderstorm went over. And I got back home at 11 o'clock. Totally out of my control. But my intent was not to be flying on the Sabbath for the very reason that it was going to be difficult for me to keep my relationship with God when I'm going in and out of airports and a multitude of other people who have nothing to do with the Sabbath. So those are just a couple things that we look at in trying to apply the principles of God about how do we focus and how do we look at keeping the Sabbath. And the things that maybe we shouldn't try to do as a part of keeping the Sabbath. But what can we do? Again, looking at God's law, what can we do on the Sabbath that we should consider doing? We can certainly make Friday evening a very special time for the family. You know, it's our favorite evening of the week. In fact, as a family, what we have tried to do, and we're all busy, and we all go our separate ways during the week, because I've still got 2 children at home, and they've got their activities. I'm busy. But there is one night a week when we all have dinner at home, and it's always Friday evening. And we're always there well before the Sabbath. And there are exceptions, but a general rule, we're always there. Perfect thing to do on the Sabbath. And my wife will typically plan a very nice meal for that evening. And it's a leisurely meal. The meal's prepared, we sit down, and most of the time we're eating before the Sabbath. But oftentimes, that is the best part of the Sabbath day because we'll linger at the table for 3 or 4 or 5 hours in some cases. And that is a great time for family. We can also use the Sabbath day as just a day of personal meditation and just giving God thanks for His creation. You know, we live in a very beautiful part of the United States. Actually, a very beautiful part of the world. And you can ask my brother, who travels many different places. We're very blessed where we live. And God has given us a beautiful area to live in. And I think we can do a lot to meditate and give back in terms of appreciation what He's given to us. So that's very, very applicable. Certainly okay to get extra sleep. You know, one of the things that God did say about the Sabbath day, it was a day of rest. So it's nice to be able to sleep in on the Sabbath morning. I can't when I come to Hickory. But when I'm not going to Hickory or some place with a morning church, and I think Hickory's the only place. Kingsport's in the afternoon, Greensboro's in the afternoon, but I enjoy the Sabbath morning where you can linger and relax and not be pushed. And if I want to sleep till 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, there's no guilt feelings at all. It's a wonderful time to get the extra rest. It's also a great day, by the way, to include other people in God's family. It's a great day to visit a widow or a shut-in when it's applicable and when your time is available and their time is available. It's a great day to write a note to someone in God's church who is sick or who is fighting something. And we get prayer announcements all the time. The Sabbath is a great day to sit down and take 30 minutes or 45 minutes, and you can crank out a lot of notes in about 45 minutes. Because it gets our mind, again, on the greater family. And hopefully, as we have all learned over the years, one of the things to make the Sabbath day a delight and to make it a joy is to plan for it. Don't think it'll just happen, but plan for it. And sometimes that takes a little bit of work, the right kind of work, by the way. But plan for the Sabbath to be a delight and a joy. We have the benefit of being able to attend a Sabbath service on the Sabbath. You know, it was back in the Old Testament, a day of a commanded assembly. It still is. That hasn't changed. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to come together as God's people, to visit, to fellowship, have a meal after services. You know, this congregation has a great tradition. Most everybody goes out after services for lunch. It's a great time to get together and fellowship and build those deep relationships with one another. So we have to plan to make the Sabbath a delight and a joy. And yet that's what we read in Isaiah, is that God said, don't put your personal interest before the Sabbath or before me. Learn to make the Sabbath a delight. Well, let's turn over now to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll look at least at one example that Jesus Christ gave about the Sabbath day. And there are many examples in the New Testament. But during Christ's time, there were all kinds of rules, do's, things you do, things that you do not do as far as keeping the Sabbath. And he had several encounters with the Pharisees who had made a list of rules, that things that you could not do. And mainly it was things that you shouldn't do versus the things that you could do. But before we get into Matthew 12, I thought I would share something with you here. And this is from the Nazarene Way of Ascetic Studies. And it's called the 39 Prohibited Sabbath Activities. And these activities, these 39 prohibitions, are based upon the Jewish Talmud. And so these were the things that were in place during the time of Christ. And I'll just read a couple of comments here. It says, the Sabbath denotes Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And more precisely, it is the period from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Although Shabbat, that's the Hebrew word for Sabbath, or its anglicized version, the Sabbath, is almost universally translated as rest or a period of rest, a more literal translation would be that it is ceasing, or it has a meaning that it's implied with to cease from work. And so here we see that the Jewish law during this particular time had certain prohibitions of things that you could not do on the Sabbath. And they actually fall into four categories. Baking bread, mending or creating a garment, processing leather, or building a structure or working on a building. Now some of these are kind of humorous. Some of them are obviously we would agree with as well. But here are some of the things that were prohibited during the time of Christ. No sowing, this is sowing seeds, no plowing, no reaping. Remember he and the disciples took some wheat? Well, they were reaping in the minds of the Jewish leaders, they were reaping. But no threshing, no grinding, no sifting, no kneading, no baking. And then in terms of weaving, no dyeing of wool. In terms of sewing, no more than two loops. As far as weaving, no more than two threads. No tying, no untying. No sewing stitches. So if you were getting ready to go out the door and you snagged a button off, no sewing the button back on. And as I said, some things are obvious. No slaughtering, no tanning, no marking or scraping of hides. No writing more than two letters. No erasing more than two letters. So you could erase one, but you couldn't do two. No building a fire, no extinguishing a fire. So if your neighbor's house is on fire, sorry, buddy, you're out of luck. You just hope it doesn't burn down before the Sabbath's over. No building, no extinguishing. And so you can see how from man's perspective, it was easy to get all these do's and don'ts about the Sabbath day. Well, in Matthew chapter 12, let's look at one of the examples that Jesus Christ went through and is recorded for us. In Matthew 12, and beginning in verse 1, it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So if we were out in our homes, just doing a morning stroll, quiet of the morning, thinking about God and creation, you better not pluck a blueberry off your blueberry bush. You better not pick a strawberry, because according to the Pharisees, you would be working. You see how nitpicky this is? You see how unrealistic and how illogical some of this is? Same thing with Jesus Christ. His disciples were going through the field, pulling off some heads of wheat, and they said that it was unlawful. And we just read why that was considered harvesting. And so here we see how Christ responds, and we see one of his first cases about teaching on the Sabbath. Verse 3, he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?" This is referring back to a recorded incident in 1 Samuel 21. Verse 4, "How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priests." Or verse 5, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, but yet they are blameless?" You see, the Sabbath day was the busiest day of the week for those who worked in the temple. And actually, even today, for God's ministry, especially those who are full-time, that's probably one of the busiest days of the week, is the Sabbath. If you're a pastor of one of God's churches and you've got a two or three church circuit, trust me, getting up in the morning, getting in the car, going to speak, getting in the car, going to another location, speaking, and driving home and getting home oftentimes after dark. Physically, that's an exhausting day. And so here what Christ was saying, here was the perfect example. The Levites and the priests were allowed to work in that sense on the Sabbath because they were doing God's service. Verse 6, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means," and he quotes from Hosea 6, verse 6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." In other words, they would not have been condemning his disciples. And so here Christ quotes from Hosea, and just a translation, maybe a better translation of that, is Christ was telling them that I prefer, or I delight in you learning mercy rather than focusing on burnt offerings, or rather than the sacrifices through offerings. So here Christ was showing them, learn mercy, be merciful. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, he says, "For the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath." And so here God, through Jesus Christ, begins to show those at his time, as well as for our own edification, the approach that we take with the Sabbath. And the fact that God says that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That God is the Lord of the Sabbath, and we read earlier that the Sabbath was made for man. Now let's turn over to Mark chapter 2. And we'll tie these two things together, where Christ said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, in Mark 2 verse 27, same incident, but he says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore the Son of Man," verse 28, "is also the Lord of the Sabbath." And so here we begin to see as Christ started his ministry, that he was pointing out that there are spiritual lessons to learn about the Sabbath day and how the Sabbath is to be kept. One of Christ's main teachings during his ministry was that he was going to loose the burdens, as we read back in Luke chapter 4. He was going to free and provide liberty for those who were entrapped or enslaved, and a lot of that in slavery came from the teaching of the Jews. So here we see that the Sabbath was to be a delight. We read that in Isaiah, and here we see Christ emphasizing that again, that it's made for man. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and that we see that there's a great benefit and a great blessing by keeping the Sabbath. Now let's turn over to one other example. That's found in Mark chapter 3, one chapter over. In Mark chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." Well, so first of all, they were trying to find anything that they could accuse Christ of, because they wanted to do away with him in that sense. But they also had laws that you couldn't do certain things on the Sabbath, and taking care of a person in that sense, or from Christ's perspective, healing this individual would have been prohibited. Verse 3, "And so he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, and then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful to save a life or to kill?'" Now, how would the Pharisees answer this? Well, they couldn't. It says they kept silent. Verse 5, "And when he had looked around at them with anger and being grieved by the hardness of their hearts." And again, this gets back to the point of mercy. You know, they were more focused on their interpretation of God's law and how they were going to obey the Sabbath than looking at the bigger picture, extending mercy. So he says, "And with anger and being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." And so here we see from this particular example that one of the emphasis that Christ brought about the Sabbath and about our relationship with God is that we're to learn compassion and mercy. That we're to learn to be merciful, learn to be generous, learn to be giving, learn to be considerate of others. And here we see from Christ's example of healing on the Sabbath that part of the connection of keeping God's Sabbath holy is not only do we not profane or do evil, but we are to show mercy and love and compassion for other people. You know, it's difficult, I think, in our society to show compassion and mercy to a stranger. Because in our society, you know, one, we're fearful for our life in certain situations. You don't know if you're going to be sued. You don't know if it's a trap or a setup. And you don't know if you're going to be scammed. So it's a little difficult, but here we see from the example of Christ that that's our intent. That on the Sabbath day, as well as other days of the week, but our intent from God's perspective and as God's people is that when we can, we are to be merciful and generous and compassionate. You know, I've had several people over the years come up to me and just ask me for money. Because they, you know, and everybody's had a different excuse. And it happened just 3 weeks ago. I had a tie and no jacket, but I had a shirt and tie on, and I stopped at McDonald's just to use the restroom. And I was coming out, and a young man. He looked, of course, you know, young's relative, I guess, but I guess he was in his 30s. But he came up to me, and he was very clean cut looking individual. And he came up to me, and I could tell he was exasperated. He said, "I'm sorry to bother you." He says, "I know that you probably think I'm scamming you." In my mind, I'm going, "Yes, that's what I'm thinking right now." But he says, if you would just have mercy," and he used the word, "if you just have mercy on me for 1 second," he says, "I do not have any money. My car is broke down. I've got 4 children and my wife with me. And we're going to be stuck for another, I forget what it was, 2 or 3 hours until he got his car fixed." He says, "My kids are in the car and they're crying. They're hungry." And he says, "Can I get some money from you?" In that moment of, that, you know, in that one instant, you say, well, this is just simply a beggar. He's scamming me. But you know what? I opened up my wallet and gave him a couple of $20 bills. And fortunately, he didn't go back in his car and drive off. Because then I would have known I'd been scammed. But he shook my hand. He says, "I thank you very much." He said, "God bless you." And he turned around and walked into McDonald's and he bought food for his family. So at least I felt I wasn't scammed. I still might have been. He might have had plenty of money on him. Who knows? But the point here is that part of what Christ was showing here is that there's a certain mercy and compassion with comes with keeping God's law, and specifically the Sabbath as well. And one of the things that we learn about the Sabbath day is, yes, there's things that we should not do because it gets between us and our relationship with God. But as a part of that relationship with God, we also should focus on certain attributes of God's character and righteousness, of which mercy and compassion and long-suffering are part of. And so as we rest on the Sabbath day, and we do not pursue our own physical labors or our work, and that we look to God for his inspiration, and we focus on the soon-coming kingdom, which hopefully is soon to come, that part of what Christ was showing us here is that our reflection and our work as a disciple of Jesus Christ is to learn to do good. And part of the teaching of the Sabbath day is embedded in that, is to be willing to do good. Look for areas that we can do good on the Sabbath. For one final scripture, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness," verse 23, "gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law," or "against such there is no law." So these are the attributes of God's Spirit. These are the attributes that we are to be putting on. And we learn to put these into play as we strengthen and as we develop our relationship with God. So God created the Sabbath. He gave it to us as our benefit. He gave it to us as a way to create a personal relationship with him, a dedicated day to focusing on God and God's way of life. And as we read in Isaiah 58, hopefully all of us, especially now, but hopefully all of us can call the Sabbath a delight. Maybe not all the time we look at it in that respect, but I know I do, and I know I can't wait each week for the Sabbath to come around, as it does give an opportunity to stop, just completely stop and drop everything and focus on God and what God is doing, focus on the plan of God, focusing on God's kingdom, and looking to God to replenish and strengthen us and to give us hope and to give us a comfort in that sense, a longing for his kingdom and a longing for that change to be given to us at that time of Christ's return when he brings that crown and he gives us eternal life. So focus on the Sabbath. Let's keep the Sabbath holy. And let's remember that in principle, God gave us a broad umbrella to look at as it relates to the Sabbath. He didn't give us a published manual of do's and don'ts, but he gave us a good overview of the Sabbath and why it's important and why it's necessary for all of God's people to keep the Sabbath day holy and to keep that relationship and build that relationship between us and God and Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't keep you till dark. Hope everybody has a great Sabbath afternoon.